Message this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, in my occasions to preach the last number of months, I've been going through 2 Peter, and so we come to the last section, the last pericope, verses 14 through 18. But I'm going to actually begin reading a few verses from chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then I'm going to start reading again in chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. As is His divine nature, has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And turning over to chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for his word. A long time ago, in fact, a number of years ago, I was in a canoe with two people that I didn't know well. I had just met them previous to that week. And we were in a lake in upper Minnesota. And of course, we had gone further than we were supposed to go, and we were all alone on the lake. I was in the back, and at some point, the kid in the middle started to move around a little bit. I think you know where this is going. He moved around in such an extent that we all tipped out of the boat and ended up in very cold water. And there's an inherent instability in small boats. And if you're not careful or you don't know what you're doing, a relatively small amount of movement can cause you to capsize. And that movement can come from within the boat or even outside. cause you to capsize and end up in the water. Now, if that very same kid did those very same movements on a ferry, nothing would have happened. It is a much bigger boat. It is much more stable. Bigger boats just have an inherent stability to them that a canoe does not. Now, when it comes to our Christian life and our Christian walk, there is much that can try to upset us, to shake us, and to even capsize us. And when those things come upon us, what do you grab for stability? Where do you go? What is your foundation for weathering the storm? Are you hoping that this little canoe that maybe has a number of holes in it, well, it's going to hold enough? Or are you securely planted on something firm, something steady, something solid? During the sermons on 2 Peter, we have discussed many times the purpose of this epistle. And Peter is writing this to the churches around Asia Minor to warn them of false teaching. There are false teachers about, and they're going to come from within the church. If they haven't already, they're going to come. So Peter is warning them. The faith and the stability of the audience, it will be tested. It will be tested by an enemy as he comes in the form of heretics and false teachers in the church. The first epistle of Peter is about the fiery trials that come from the outside, persecution. But 2 Peter is talking about the trials that come from within the church. False teaching and heresy. And we're in a very similar position today, aren't we? A number of weeks ago, I referenced this so-called Sparkles Creed, which was given in a church, a so-called church, in replacement of the Apostles' Creed. It's terrible. It's full of heresy. Just this past week, I heard somebody who calls himself a Christian pastor, who has completely embraced homosexuality, and preaching about it, preaching that it's okay, we can have those desires and act on them. But he also denied huge swaths of the Bible's teaching. 2,000 years of Christian interpretation just gone, because he didn't believe it. Not just on homosexuality, but on key doctrine. Even after just a few moments of hearing him try to defend himself, I was sick. I was sick mainly because this is in the church. But also he has to give an account to God for every idle word that he says. It's not going to end well for him. And that's just the tip of the iceberg in all that the church is currently facing and will face in terms of false teaching. Are you prepared? How stable are you? If you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, if you simply believe in what God has revealed to us in His Word, then you're standing on solid ground. If God's Word is your authority, you are on solid ground. The second half of verse 14 of our text in 2 Peter chapter 3, perhaps that might give you some angst. Maybe it doesn't seem as it's giving us much stability. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Does that cause you some trouble, some angst? Well, if it does, we have to remember what Peter said earlier. And that's why I read from chapter 1. Listen again to a couple verses from 2 Peter 1. God in his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That, brothers and sisters, is our foundation. That is what we are to hold on to for stability. God has already given to us these things. And even the word that we read later in chapter 1, verse 10, to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Peter uses that later in 3, verse 14, to be diligent. These have already been given to you. So act like it. Act in accordance to it. And even our calling, our election by God, is that in your control? No. It's in God's control. And He has then given us hearts that have been regenerated. He has given us wills which truly desire to serve the Lord. And those words that Peter says, we partake of the divine nature. That's you, partaking of the divine nature. And that's still true here later, as Peter tells us, to be without spot and blameless. That's who we are. We are to be diligent, to be found by God without spot and be blameless, because we are. Peter isn't telling us something new here. He isn't taking away what he told us in the beginning of the book. The righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, every single one of you who are trusting in Christ, that's part of your stability. That is what you are holding on to, the righteousness of Christ. That's our sure foundation. On a side note, in 2 verse 13, Peter says that the false teachers, they have spot and blemishes. They aren't spotless. They aren't blameless. They have spots. They have blemishes. That's who they are. But in Christ, we're not. But Peter also says that we are to be found at peace. In the way that this is written in the Greek, I believe this highlights the peace that we are to have. It's a peace that comes from stability. We have peace. We are at peace because of stability. The first time you get into a canoe or a kayak, there is no peace. Every little movement, every little ripple, you're sure you're going to capsize. It's going to cause you to flip. You just don't have that peace. But what Peter writes in this epistle about the false teachers, they don't have any peace. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They don't have any stability. So this morning, we're going to think about the stability that we have in Christ. The stability, the foundation we have in God's Word. That allows us to face the wind and the waves of false teaching. So we're going to consider our text under 3 points. First, knowing the false teaching. Second, guarding against the false teachers. And finally, growing in truth. And may you, Christian, keep your eyes on the promises of God. For the promises of God, every single one of them are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. So first, let's think about knowing the false teaching. In the beginning of verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Well, what are these things? What are these things that he is thinking about? Well, we read from the previous verses, and it tells us in part what they are. The coming day of the Lord. God's coming in judgment, the dissolution of the heavens, the burning up of the earth, but also the coming of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know these things. But the false teachers were saying something different. False teachers are saying God isn't going to come. He's not going to come in judgment. In fact, he's not going to come at all. That was what Peter was reminding his audience. You need to know God is going to come, despite what the false teachers say. God is going to come. He's going to make everything new. You may not see it now, but it will happen. And so to prove that wrong, most of chapter 2, Peter is going against the false teaching. And he does that by going back to the Old Testament. God knows how to judge. God has come in judgment before. And if he has done that then, he will do it again. Even more than that, God destroyed all of mankind except for 8 people when he brought the flood upon the world. God has done that already. The world that then existed, and even this world that now is, it will be destroyed. Everything will be destroyed. Peter's reminding his audience, this is going to happen. God will come in judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, even the destruction of all physical things, God knows how to save. God knows how to save his people. So Peter makes sure that his audience knows that as well. And he gives them all those examples in the Old Testament. And we know that it'll happen in the end as well. And brothers and sisters, that is to be a comfort to us. We know that God is going to judge, but God also saves. And we have been saved in the ark, which is Jesus Christ. Even now, as we're going in the storms of life, we've been saved by Christ. It's done. That's a comfort to us. The only statement that the false teachers give, which happens to be true, is that God hasn't come yet again. It hasn't happened. We agree with them on that point. God hasn't come in his final judgment. But for the false teachers, what they are using that as proof of is that God is a liar. They're saying God is a liar. He hasn't come yet. He's not going to do what he says he'd do. You can't trust him. But Peter addresses this in chapter 3 as well, saying, well, time just isn't the same for God. Time is different for God. We can't go along with just what we see God doing. Time is different. But also, Peter makes sure that his audience knows, now is the day of salvation. Yes, God hasn't come in judgment yet. And praise the Lord, he hasn't, because now there's time to repent and believe. God hasn't come yet. And Peter brings it up again in verse 15. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. The false teachers didn't understand that. The fact that God hasn't come yet, for them, that was the foundation of their ridicule, their blaspheming of God and his people. Well, they should have been praising the Lord. They have time to repent and believe. But they didn't. But for us, we can simply rest and have peace in the fact that we've already been saved from the destruction to come. As I declared in the Declaration of Pardon, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're saved from that destruction. We're saved from that judgment. Yes, there will be trials. There will be storms in this life. Maybe we'll be tempted to follow false teaching. But God has us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The exact false teaching that Peter was warning against, that God isn't coming, maybe that doesn't seem to us in our time and place to be that significant. We have other problems, other false teaching that the world hates, that the world is bringing upon us. We have to remember a few things. There's nothing new under the sun. And the second thing is, our enemy is a liar. He will twist, he'll distort God's word to fit his lies. Yeah, the precise false teaching that Peter was highlighting and combating against, yes, it is different. But the underlying argument is the same. Our enemy is saying what God has said isn't true. That's the foundation of false teaching. That's the foundation of heresy. What God has said isn't true. Think about all the struggles with doctrine, especially, that the church has wrestled with in just your lifetime, not to mention the rest of church history. And how that statement is behind them all. What God has said isn't true. What God has revealed clearly in his word, that's not really how it is. It's behind all those heresies. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Many have said, nope, that's not what God's word teaches. God will only reward the good that we do on our own. Those words of Paul, that's not what he's saying. The offices of the church, pastor, minister, elder, deacon, it's only open for men. Well, we know better now, don't we? We're much more enlightened. The ancient church, they just didn't know what we knew, what we know now. Homosexuality is a sin. No, false teachers say, that's a lie because you can't stop love. God is love. There are only two genders, male and female. Nope, that's false. We know more now. Many different genders, many different identities. The world is bringing that to us every single day. Ending life in a womb is murder. Nope, even some in the church today would agree, it's not a human being. Women have choice over their bodies. Do you see how this works? Something comes into the church and we have to deny what God says in order to believe something else. Every false teaching, every heresy needs to deny that God's word is true. Perhaps you have some friends and family who have bought in to many of these lies. If you have conversations with them on these issues that I brought up or many other issues as well, listen for the fact that they have to deny the authority of God's word. You bring up God's word to them, they just have to somehow twist it, distort it, deny it. Everything the world doesn't like in the Bible is simply brushed aside. It's not true. It's old. It's ancient. That's blasphemy. That's telling what God has said is a lie. God and his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. We change. The world changes, but God does not change. God's word doesn't change. But we do. The world does all the time. Children, you will never regret resting on the solid foundation of God's word. Let me say that again. Children, you will never regret resting on the solid foundation of God's word. You'll never regret it. Because there's peace, there's stability, there's security there. Never forget that. The world is going to want to try to shake that foundation. This is the only place there's peace and security. There's no peace, no true peace in doing mental gymnastics every time something comes in and you need to twist and distort God's word. There's no peace in that. And there will certainly be no peace when you're standing before God giving an account of every idle word you have ever said against his word. There is no peace there. So who are these people who perpetuate this false teaching? Well, that brings us to our second point, guarding against the false teachers. In the second half of verse 15 and moving into verse 16, Peter gives some very interesting statements about Paul and his writings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what Peter says here, except just to say two things. First, Peter and Paul are united. Many scholars of the past few generations have brought false teaching into the church by saying Peter and Paul are against each other. That there are odds. They were fighting. They didn't agree. They're just grasping at straws. They're making something up. They're twisting and distorting God's word. What does Peter call Paul? A beloved brother. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. If he disliked him, he wouldn't call him a beloved brother. And more importantly, Peter would not have said that Paul's writings are scripture if he thought they were false. If he thought there was something wrong, he would not have called them the scriptures. That's just clear from those verses. But the second thing to touch upon is that Peter seems to reference that Paul has written to the churches on these things. That somehow Paul has written on God's patience and God's salvation. Well, we do know that Paul wrote to churches that were in the area of Asia Minor, that the audience that Peter was writing to. Paul wrote and visited churches in Galatia, Ephesians, Colossians, and even a church to the Laodiceans. But as one commentator writes, it is impossible to determine exactly what letters of Paul Peter had in mind. I like how another commentator put it. Perhaps we should refrain from guesswork and simply admit that we do not know which letter Paul wrote to the readers of 2 Peter. So we're not going to speculate. The audience knew what Peter was saying. The audience knew what Paul had said. We'll leave it at that. We trust it to be true. But what I want to focus on this morning is what Peter says about the false teachers. Peter recognizes that some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. But the false teachers take that and they twist what Paul says. They twist the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say. But notice what Peter says about those people. They're untaught and unstable. Later in verse 17, he calls them wicked, or more woodenly in their Greek, unlawful. Again, back in chapter 2, Peter had a lot more to say about the false teachers. He exposed who they are. But these are a great summary of false teachers: untaught, unstable, and unlawful, or wicked. They're untaught. In other words, they're ignorant. They simply don't know certain things. However, being ignorant isn't an excuse to give you a free pass. If a police officer pulls you over for speeding and you respond, "I didn't know what the speed limit was," that's not a valid excuse. Paul says in Romans 1 that what can be known about God is plain because God has shown it. The problem is with the heart. The ungodly and the unrighteous suppress the truth. Their ignorance is of their own will. They actively run away from it. They actively deny the truth. Even though it's plain to them, they deny it. They run away from it. They're ignorant of it. The first aspect or part of true faith is knowledge. There are just certain things that God has revealed which we need to know. And so we pray that we're not going to be ignorant of those things, that we may know what God has revealed in His Word. So Peter calls these false teachers ignorant or untaught. But the second thing he says about them is that they are unstable. We heard that earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability there. Being tossed to and fro. But Paul tells Timothy, they have itching ears, will not endure sound teaching, but will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Perhaps you know people like this. They have no real foundation. They're simply going right to left, wherever the world is bringing them. Whatever the world is believing at that moment, well, it's got to be true. There's no stability there. When the culture changes its thinking, well, so do they. And I'm going to find a teacher to scratch where my ears itch. The final description that these false teachers are unlawful. The New King James says that they are wicked. That's certainly true. But the problem with using the word wicked is that when we think of somebody who's wicked, we have an image that comes to our mind, don't we? Someone who's outwardly wicked, doing wicked things. But anybody who rejects God and His Word, who hates Him and His Word, is wicked. They are unlawful in the biblical sense. But they can be very nice people. Perhaps they even share a number of things that we share. Maybe political, economic, social views and values. We agree with them on that. But if they are teaching something contrary to God's Word, they're unlawful in God's sight. They're wicked in God's sight. That's how important this is. This isn't something that's just benign. It has real consequences. And here's Peter's point. What are they trying to do to us? Bring us down the same road. Lead us in the same error, and to lose our stability. That's what the false teachers are trying to do. Peter says that these untaught, unstable, and unlawful false teachers twist the scriptures to their own destruction. That's the only path for the wicked. The only path for the unrighteous is God's judgment, destruction. The same judgment that wiped out all mankind in the flood, except for just those eight. The same judgment that destroyed God's enemies throughout the Old Testament. It's coming on the wicked, the unrighteous, the false teacher. But again, Peter is saying that these people are twisting the truth. They're twisting the scriptures. They're inside the church. They probably even call themselves Christians. Yet they're rejecting God's word, and in place of it, putting their own word or the world's word. And they do so to their own destruction. Those are sobering words. Where does their path lead? It's not to life. Destruction. Listen again to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Notice that Peter says, since you know this beforehand. It's actually quite an amazing statement. We have a look behind the scenes. We know the pattern. We know the plot. We know what the false teachers want to do. We know what they're going to say. Children, I'm sure many times in your life with your friends or family, you've been told to heads up. Heads up. What does that mean? It means if you're on the playground, something is coming towards you and you need to be aware of it. Watch for it. Grab it if it comes. Something's coming your way. If your head isn't up, you're going to get hurt. Maybe even teachers have said to you, just to give you a heads up, this will be on the exam. They're giving you a little insight of what's going to happen. It's not going to be a surprise to you. In many ways, your friends and your teachers are giving you a warning. It's exactly what God is doing through Peter here. Giving us a heads up, giving us a warning. Throughout the epistle of 2 Peter, the false teaching, the false teachers have been exposed. We know about them. We know what to look for. We know what they want to do. We know these things beforehand, before it happens to us. But Peter also tells us in verse 17 to beware. I like a different translation, which is to guard. Guard yourselves from these false teachers. Quite often, the Greek word is used to translate the Hebrew word shamar, which was given to Adam to guard, to keep the garden, to the priests to keep, to guard the tabernacle or the temple. It's the same word that Peter uses here. And there's an active component to this keeping and guarding. When something unclean came into the garden, what was Adam to do? He was to guard the garden. He was to keep it. When something unclean came into the temple, the priests were to keep it, were to guard the purity and the sanctity of the temple. So what were they to do? Get rid of the intruder. Maybe even kill the intruder. Because you need to guard, you need to keep that which is holy. That's what Peter is telling us to do. To guard ourselves. Are you guarding yourself? Are you guarding your family from false teachers? From false teaching? When you hear it or you come across it in some way, do you protect, do you keep your family? Do you guard them? Do you kill it immediately? Don't let it infiltrate or fester a while. Do you kill it right away? What do the false teachers want us to do? To be led in destruction with them. Why would we let that happen to our family? Why would we let that happen to our family? Keep, guard your family from false teachers, false teaching. Don't let it sit there for a while. Don't experiment with it. Kill it. Get rid of it. Guard your family. But the false teachers also want us to be unstable. The word we have in verse 17 for steadfastness, it's a rare word. It's the only time used in the Bible. But it kind of means a state of security, a state of safety. The false teachers want us to lose that. If you're going to be going across the sea in a storm, you want the most stable vessel you can get, right? And the same is true of the storm of false teaching, the storm of heresy that constantly buffets the church. We need to be steadfast. We need to be stable. We need to be on a firm foundation. So guard yourselves, but also grow. And that brings us to our final brief point, growing in the truth. In the final verse of this epistle, Peter tells his audience, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we fight against false teachers and false teaching? We need to know the truth, and we need to grow in that knowledge. Throughout 2 Peter, Peter is talking about knowledge, just knowing these things. From the beginning to the end, he's concerned about knowledge. And specifically, it's just the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that is the gospel. We need to have knowledge of what Christ has done for us. The false teaching of our enemy is trying to get us to reject that truth. That's what he wants us to reject. But if he just goes out and says that, well, our radar is going to be up and we're going to recognize that. He's much more sly, much more deceptive. He comes in the back door. He slides up underneath. If he can get us to deny other things, it'll creep over, perhaps, to rejecting the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that's a line that cannot be crossed. It is the goal of our enemy to cross that line. He wants us to go down that road, and he'll take any way he can to bring us to that point. But when we hold to the Word of God to be our foundation, to be our ultimate authority, then everything else is held up to that standard. If it doesn't match up, it's rejected. Imagine you had a piece of rope and you think it's about a foot long. But you get out a ruler and you measure it and it only comes out to be 8 inches. Well, you're not going to say the ruler's wrong and throw the ruler away. The ruler is the standard. The rope is what was wrong. You're thinking about the rope. You need to trust the standard. Despite what you initially thought, you're trusting in the standard. But unfortunately, so many in the church today simply throw out the Bible. Just throw it away, toss it aside. It's not lining up with what I think, so the Bible goes away. That's not too far away from us. It's probably in your family circles or your friend circles. That's why we need to grow in our knowledge of all the Scripture. So we need to grow, especially in the knowledge of just the gospel. We do that every Lord's Day, every Sunday. And now as our education year is starting up, it's all to help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you need a simple prayer along these lines, these words of Peter, may they be it. Lord, may I grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a simple prayer, a beautiful prayer. You'll never regret growing in that knowledge. How do we know false teaching? How do we guard for ourselves from those who want us to lose our stability? By growing in knowledge of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Even just a few moments, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that is to nourish, it's to sustain our faith. It's to help provide that stability in the midst of the storm. The Catechism says that both sacraments are to help us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and also to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation, giving us stability, the ground of our salvation. Peter ends this wonderful epistle with a very simple doxology. To him be the glory both now and forever. False teachers want glory for themselves. Any teaching that gives the praise to the triune God, our enemy hates it and he's going to fight against it. Satan wants our foundation to be shifting sand, something that can provide no stability in the midst of the storm. One of the ways he does that is working through false teachers within the church. But brothers and sisters, we've been warned. We know this beforehand. But we also know that God is coming again. He is coming in power, might, and glory. But he's also coming to judge. He's also coming to judge all those who aren't trusting in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, the triune God, will get the glory forever. So may we continue to rest in him. May we continue to have our stability on the rock of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come again at your invitation into your house, Lord, may our foundation continue to be built up. Lord, may we find here a place of security, a place of peace, a place of rest amidst the storms that we will face as we go out into the world. And Lord, the world hates you. The world hates your word. It suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. It has believed the lie instead of the Creator. So, most gracious Heavenly Father, as we confront the world, as we confront false teachers, Lord, may we continue to be found on the rock of Christ, the rock of your word. Lord, may we not be deceived. But Lord, may we also know that today is the day of salvation for those who do not trust in Christ, for those who are rejecting your word. Today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. And Lord, may your Spirit work in those who do not know you, who do not trust in Christ. Lord, regenerate them. And Lord, give them faith and repentance to trust in Christ. But Lord, may we continue just to rest in that simple gospel truth. Lord, may we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.